Good evening. It's good to be back this evening. I certainly was most blessed to be with you this morning. And as I said, it is a real privilege to be asked if we could open God's Word together. It's an even greater privilege when you're asked back to a place. So we do remember Allender at home and the work that goes on here. We do have a great affection for you. And we know that that is reciprocated, and it is always very much something I look forward to journey across. Some people think it's a long journey, but I certainly don't feel it too long to come just along the motorway for some Christian fellowship with brothers and sisters, but particularly that we might find out what the Lord would have to say to us. Please turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read some verses there together. We'll start at verse 19 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. And we ask God to bless these words to our hearts this evening. Just a very simple title for this message, Hearts That Are at Peace with God. If you're here this evening and your heart is not at peace with God, then I would urge you to consider where you stand before him. For hearts that are not at peace with what God says are hearts that are troubled, but lives that are destined to spend eternity apart from him. If you're like me, and I tend to think when I say that, there are more people like me than perhaps I'm aware of. If you're like me, you like to have a peaceful life. There is something comforting about being in harmony with everybody else. While there is the opposite, where we're not in harmony with other people, where there's conflict, there is stress, there is anxiety, there can even be trouble and strife, and we do not like this. It is unpleasant to be in disharmony with somebody else. So we tend to do our best to avoid such a situation. And I feel in my own experience that it is a pity that I do not do more to have such an attitude towards God. That I find myself in the position of not seeking that peace with God at all costs, and instead going off and doing things that would be displeasing to him. It is very much the difficulty for the Christian in this day and age, but if we're being honest, down through the generations, that they go about and they do things and they enjoy things and they pursue things that are opposite to what God would have them do. And as such, as they pursue the things of this world, they find that their lives and their hearts are at odds with what God would have for them. Their hearts are not at peace with God. Their hearts are in conflict with him. It is such a tragedy when the Christian, the one who has been saved by the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it's a tragedy when such a person trades peace with God for peace with the world. For the truth is, such a peace is a temporary one. The world is never settled. The world is never happy with the Christian who seeks to make peace with it. And as we've read these verses together this evening, we are reading the verses of a letter. John, that beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now into his 80s. He's no longer that teenager that was there with the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room and was just a little bit further away from the cross. He's no longer that youthful man, but he has been through many decades into his 80s. Somebody who has pastored, somebody who has evangelized, but above all, somebody who has stood for the glory of God. Somebody who has promoted the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he could find an audience. And he's writing to friends. Friends in maybe one church, maybe a group of churches, but Christians that John knows, and he knows them well. And John is troubled by these Christians because they have come under attack. They've come under attack from the persecution of the world. But particularly they have come under attack because there are those in their midst who are teaching them what can only be described as a load of rubbish. John's dealing with these issues are so that this group called the Gnostics, people who said that they had secret knowledge of Jesus Christ and God, and they were teaching these Christians that they could live in any way that they liked, really. And John is saying, this is not what you can believe. You can't believe those that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You cannot believe those that deny that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and go on being a child of God. If you're denying these things and you find it in your heart that you have the capacity to do so, then you must question whether or not you're saved. He is worried for his friends, for they have little peace. They are troubled and they are struggling. And in this third chapter, particularly in the larger portion that we have read from, he's telling these Christians, you have to love one another. And he's saying, you have to love one another because this is how God has set things up. This is how God is directing you. And as we broke in at verse 19, John is addressing one of the great problems that is even in the Christian church today with many godly men and women. He is addressing this problem of assurance of salvation. Those that are saved because they have truly undergone the work of the cross, they have been justified, but they have lost the joy of that salvation. And he's writing to help them, and he says in verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. In other words, John says, here is a matter that you can look at in an objective fashion, and you can examine it, and you can analyze it, and you can think about it both rationally and logically, and you can find that there is great assurance in your dealings with God, in your dealings with each other, but particularly as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, hearts that are at peace with God. And the first thing that we see from verse 20 down to the end of verse 22 is that the first mark of a heart that is at peace with God is a heart that is under control. Why should a heart be controlled? We live in a world that says you can go and do what you like. We live in a world that says, follow your dreams. We live in a world that says you can live in any manner that you so choose and you will be happy. Just go. Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you and you will be happy and you will be satisfied. The problem with what the world is saying is that as people do this, they find that they're not satisfied. They find that they're not content because the world is peddling a lie that says the heart that has nothing to do with God can be at peace and can be at rest. Why should a heart be controlled? Well, John is trying to get this people, this group of Christians that he's writing to steel their hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to get them to make decisions and to put down roots and foundations that they can build on, that will truly go forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. They're under great persecution, the Christians. The Emperor Domitian is out to really rid the world of Christianity altogether. And he had all manner of cruelty and terrible things in store for those who trusted in Jesus Christ. And so the church and the Christians, they are being pressurized, given, stop following Jesus Christ, and all of these hardships will be taken from you. But there's also problems within the church. There's false teaching. There are the Antichrist that John also mentions. People that are really leading them astray in terms of doctrine and truth. And so for each step that the Christian was taking in these days, there were all manners of pitfalls, all manners of danger. They were facing temptation to abandon their faith for an easy life. They were encouraged by those pretending to be Christians to follow a path that was easier, less demanding, a path that they perhaps could attain the various goals with a greater ease. And John is saying that you have to steel your hearts in the truth. You have to have a heart that is under control. You have to have a heart that is the foundation for your life. Now, what does a controlled heart look like? We need to know the answer to this question so that we might, in the 21st century, some 2,000 years after John has written these words, that we might benefit from what he is saying. A controlled heart is a heart that is at peace with God, because it is a heart that knows his truth, and it is a heart that follows his truth in every matter. The great difficulty in modern life is that we are not encouraged to have discipline or control over certain things. Discipline seems to be one of these dirty words, and we know from what has taken place in our newspapers this week as the Scottish Government are trying to take away the element of smacking and discipline, and perhaps some of us are concerned about that. But we look in our world and discipline seems to be something that lacks. And yet the Christian is called to be one who is disciplined. Paul uses the analogy of the Christian being like a soldier. And if you ever want to see somebody who is disciplined, look at the life of the soldier, regimented, directed in every step. Paul also speaks about the athlete. And we know that athletes need to be disciplined that they might be fit and able to compete. And today, the problem is that the things of the world crowd into the church. And the mantras that the world preaches can take over the Christian, and we can find that our hearts lack this discipline, lack this control. A controlled heart will seek after God. A controlled heart will so love him that the things of the world and the lies of false teaching will simply be put to the side, that it might look towards him. And we as the Christian face the very great challenge, the very great difficult question that says, is your heart, is my heart controlled? We face very similar difficulties to the Christians in John's day. We do face some form of persecution. We know that our brothers and sisters in far-flung reaches of this globe face very great and very dangerous persecution. But we see that we are even being excluded from speaking on the street corners. We are being excluded from schools. We are being excluded from the public life of the country. And it's all too easy for us to simply say, let's just give up. But a controlled heart will not give in to this persecution. A controlled heart will not allow itself to be taken astray by false teaching. So how may we control our hearts? This is a key and a practical matter for each one of us. The first thing to do is to ensure that your heart is in complete submission to God. The heart that is in submission to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ is a heart that is saying, it's not my will that counts, but yours. And we can find in our experience and in our life that every so often we creep up And the pride comes in. And even as Christians, our hearts stop being in submission to God. We need to come back to confess and to seek forgiveness for this. But a heart that is controlled will always be in submission to God. A heart that is controlled will make it a daily pursuit to find God and to spend time with Him and to meditate on His things. And a heart that is under control will allow God to direct the life and to direct every footstep within it. The first mark of hearts that are at peace with God is hearts that are under control. But the second of the 3 points is this. A heart that is at peace with God is a heart that is in belief. And we read in verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. A heart that believes in Jesus Christ is a heart that is at peace with God. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in His work, if you do not believe in His person, then your heart can never be at peace with God. One of the main thrusts of John's letter is actually to establish the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and came into this world. And John makes it very clear that not only did the Son of God come in the incarnation, but He went to the cross. And as that great hymn says, 'tis mystery, all the immortal dies. And John is making it abundantly clear to these people who are Christians, struggling Christians, yes, but they are Christians. He is saying, here are the things that you believe on and in. Here are the things that matter to you. Here are the things that have been used to transform you from one who is lost to one who is found. Here are the things that God has seen take place. In fact, God has caused to take place in your life. That you no longer see Jesus Christ as some man, albeit a good teacher or a nice person, but you see Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're no longer looking at Jesus Christ as somebody who just died on the cross, but also one who was risen to life on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so John is saying, these things are important. These things are critical. If you are to have a heart at peace with God, then you must not just believe who Jesus Christ is, but believe in His work. How is it that we know that our hearts believe? Well, we ask ourselves some questions. One of the things that I come across as a matter of difficulty with people most in pastoral work is this whole thing, this whole matter of assurance of salvation. And people are saying, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? And there are key questions that you can ask, because I believe that such a matter is one of logic and reason. And so you would ask a question such as this: what do you think of Jesus Christ? And the person who responds, He is the Son of God, is somebody who knows something that the world does not know. Is somebody who believes in something that this world cannot believe in. If you ask them, well, what do you think of the Scripture? What do you think of the Bible? And they would say, oh, but I believe every word is the Word of God. Then you are speaking to somebody who looks at this wonderful book that we have with a very different eye than the person of the world. The person of the world might say, well, it's a good book. It's a helpful book. It's a nice manual. It's a nice history. And they've missed the point completely, because they do not know it to be the Word of God. And so we see that this matter of belief is critical in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. A believing heart has confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It knows, this believing heart, that the Son of God went to the cross, and that He went there not just as a symbol of love, that He went to the cross not just in obedience to the Father, but the heart that believes knows that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died there, that He might bear the punishment for the sin of the believer, that he might bear the wrath of God, that he might take away the shame of sin in the life of the believer. And how important it is that we have these right understandings and beliefs in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Hearts that are at peace with God not only are under control, but they believe. And thirdly, we come to the final matter in our portion, and we see that hearts that are at peace with God are hearts that are led, or hearts that follow the Holy Spirit. In verse 24, we read, "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Here is one of the wonderful truths of Scripture. That the one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been saved by his work at Calvary, is one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Now, there are many aspects of doctrine that we do not have time to go into, such as the anointing of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we know from 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 that the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a heart that is at peace with God is a heart that knows his presence, a heart that feels his presence, a heart that understands that God is with him or her every step of their life. It is a heart that allows the Holy Spirit to perform this great ongoing work of sanctification, making the Christian more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart that sees where God is leading it, and it follows on. What does a Spirit-led heart look like? Well, it has a very peculiar orientation and focus. We see how the world round about us follows its heart and goes into many dangerous and very desperate situations. But the heart that is Spirit-led walks in accordance with the Spirit and not the flesh. Not my words, but the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 4. We must walk in accordance with the Spirit and not the flesh. So the heart that follows the Spirit hungers after, has a deep desire for the things of God's will, the things of God's truth. But it's not just about knowledge. It's not just about storing up things that it understands and can recount and perhaps regurgitate. But it is a passion. It is a love. It is a desire for all things that God has in store for it. The heart that is Spirit-led is devoted to God. When I was baptized, I was given a verse, as many people are. And the verse that I was given was Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We know the verse well. And depending on the translation that you have, it either says, "and they continued steadfastly," or in my translation it said, "and they devoted themselves to." And we know the things that they devoted themselves to and continued steadfastly in, they carried on and they kept doing these things, listening and believing and acting upon the apostles' teaching. They kept meeting in fellowship. They kept meeting together to remember the death of the Lord and how important that matter is, to come together in a time of communion to remember that Christ died for us. And they also devoted themselves to prayer. And so a heart that is being led by the Spirit, but a heart that is also following the Spirit, is a heart that will pursue these things, a heart that will genuinely have a desire to be with God's people, but to be there in the midst of God's people for very real and very definite purposes. To meet, to worship, to pray, to hear from God. A Spirit-led heart will always come and look for more from God. And so how is it that we might tune our hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, we have to ensure that our hearts listen to his voice. And you might say, oh, that's a very obvious point. Yes, it is obvious, but it's also difficult. Because as we go through our lives, there are many noises, even many voices that crowd in and try to distract us. We have desires, we have ambitions, we might have uncertainty. We might not even like what the Holy Spirit would say to us. And all of these things just form a distraction to where he's leading us and what he's telling us to do. So we must train ourselves. And I use that word most deliberately. We must train ourselves. The life and the walk of the Christian is not one that comes naturally. It's not one that just falls neatly into place the minute that we have said the sinner's prayer and come to Christ. But it is this life of discipline. It is this life of training. It is this life that works out its salvation with fear and trembling. And so we must give our hearts time to be at rest in the presence of God. We must be deliberate about coming and hearing him. And that means quietening the noise that would distract. Where did Elijah hear the word of God? Was it in the fire? Was it in the earthquake? Elijah heard the word of God when it came in the whisper of the breeze. It was still, it was small, but there was Elijah. And he was able to hear it, for he was listening. I've noticed recently that my hearing doesn't seem to be as good as it used to be. It must be all these years of playing loud music and amplifiers and all the rest of it. The other night there, I was in the kitchen and I shouted through to Lorna, "Would you like a cup of tea?" And I didn't get any response. So I shouted through again. Still no response. Now, I'm quite impatient, and I tend to think, well, it's quite rude if you don't answer. So I stormed through to the living room. I said, "For the third time, do you want a cup of tea?" She said, "For the third time, no, thank you." Our hearing is something that is very precious. But often we find that our hearing is taken for granted. And as a Christian, as a child of God, we must never take our hearing of the words of God for granted. And that means coming and being quiet and being still before him, that we might hear what he would say to us through his Spirit. We cannot hear God when we are rushed. We cannot hear God when we are distracted. And so we must train ourselves to be good listeners. When we hear what he says, we must act upon it. But it is hard at times to simply go where the Spirit would lead us, for he will take us into very difficult situations at times. He will lead us where we do not want to go. But we know that the Holy Spirit does not push us, but he pulls us. He does not direct us, but he beckons us to simply go where he is. And we know that where our God is, we are meant to be. Hearts that are at peace with God. Perhaps you go through some difficult times with your heart not necessarily being at peace in the way that you would like it to be. Well, ask yourself some of these questions that we have considered. And if you are certain that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, follow what John advises in these verses. He says in verse 21, "If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." What does he mean there? Well, what he means is when you've examined the empirical evidence, when you have looked at the facts and you have considered them logically and you've said, yes, there is that time in my experience where Jesus Christ came and he saved me, then we can be certain that these other things that we have considered this evening are where we should go to find our peace. To be deliberate in having our hearts that are controlled, not wild or untamed hearts, but hearts that are disciplined. Hearts that are rooted in belief of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearts that have been led by the Spirit. Then we can come to God with peace that is in our heart. For God delights to look upon us and to give us his peace. But we must be certain, even as Christians, that we come the right way and in the right manner. Amen.